Your love is enough. Yeah, amen. Thank you for just a powerful, perfect song for this morning. This morning, we are having communion, and so our order of service is a little bit different, so just I will be preaching before we take communion and do another set of worship. Be continuing to look at the book of Judges, and we'll be looking at Judges chapter 7, going through from 7, 9 to 15. I have missed you guys. I've been looking for you every Sunday, and you're here, and your baby is here, and so welcome here with your baby. I haven't seen you. You've probably been here. I haven't seen you, so it's good to see you guys. Congratulations. It's always exciting to see young families starting and the blessing that God gives us. It is so good. God is so good. Two explorers were on a jungle safari when suddenly a ferocious lion jumps out in front of them. "Keep calm," the first explorer whispered. "Remember that we read in that book on wild animals? Do you remember that? That if you stand perfectly still and look the lion right in the eye, he's going to turn and run." "Oh, sure," replied the companion. "You've read the book, and I've read the book. But has the lion read the book?" That conversation would have been somewhat different had I confronted a ferocious lion standing in front of me. I would have been too afraid to speak, and other things would have been happening. But we will talk about those. We're going to look at I've entitled my sermon this morning "From Fear to Faith." There's a journey that's happening, and how do we get from fear to faith? Fear is a topic we all know something about. I believe that we've all experienced the aspect of fear to some degree or the other. Our fears will range from the fear of people. We fear people's opinions or views. What do people think of me? What do people think of us? We fear the future. What is going to happen in the future? In fact, our world right now is extremely fearful of what's going to happen in the future because of all of this, the pollution and all of these things. There is a huge fear for the future. What is going to happen for my children? There's a lot of fear. We fear being alone. We fear darkness. We fear singleness. We fear failure. Some people, in fact, fear success. We fear germs. Don't laugh, that's a real fear. Not that I have an issue with, no. We fear war. We fear listening to the news because even right now, if we're listening to the news, we fear what is going to happen in Iran with that whole thing that's going on, the conflict that's going on in Iran and other parts of the world. Those are very real fears. We fear our safety. We fear for our children's safety. We fear the unknown. We fear God has abandoned us. We even fear that God certainly can't forgive me and what I've done and my sin. We fear God has forgotten us. We fear God certainly cannot get me out of this situation. It is too dire. those fears have a very real impact on our lives, and how these fears impact us varies. Fear can absolutely, completely, and totally paralyze a person. Fear can lead to illness, to headaches, to sickness in our stomachs, to other illness. Fear does that. I've experienced that. Fear can lead to sleepless nights. Fear can rob us of blessing. Fear can keep us locked up at home, not wanting to go out into the public. Fear can keep us from relationships, friendships. Fear can keep us from serving in the church. Fear can keep us from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, with the lost. Fear can keep us from walking in victory, living a life of peace, living life of joy. Now, both of these lists, both the list of what people fear and the result of the impact of fear, are not some random list that I got from a book and that I've watched other people struggling with different fears. These are, in fact, fears and the results of that I have experienced in my own life. They're very real. No one wants to live like that. No one wants to live paralyzed by fear. We don't choose to live like that, but we give into fear. So then the question is, if so many of us are living in this type of fear, in this type of bondage, how do we move from fear to faith? Well, we've been looking at this guy by the name of Gideon in the book of Judges who was full of fear. He believed that God had abandoned him and the people of Israel, left them all alone, left them on their own to be continue to be treated horribly, to be live in really poor conditions. And then God reveals this plan to him that after you deal with the idols in your life, after you deal with the sin in your life, then we're going to move forward, but not until you deal with the sin in your life. Well, now we're coming to the place where God is revealing to Gideon his plan. There is a plan for victory, but God is removing all kinds of things that will lead the people to believe that it is them, and he's leading the people to know and understand without any doubt that it is God himself who is winning this battle. Turn with me in your Bibles and let's read from Judges chapter 7, verses 9 to 15. And so God has taken the army of 32,000 Jewish people, he's trimmed it right down to 300 people, and now it's time to go invade the enemy. Verse 9, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, go up down against the camp because I am giving it to you, I'm giving it into your hands. God is revealing his plan. I'm giving it, get up and go. He's giving him a command, go up and take over this land. The time is now. I am God Almighty. I am giving this land into your hands. And then verse 10, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples were settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Now, remember that part, thick as locusts. And the last time I preached, we talked about God brought this army down to 300 people. Now they're looking down at this camp that they're going to go have a look at, and the people are as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. Right there, he bowed down and worshiped. Then he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." What a powerful image. So here we see God's promise renewed. God has promised that he will look after the Israelite people. He has promised that he will, if they're walking in relationship to him and they're not living in rebellion, he will lead them, he will guide them. And then he continues his promise. And it's interesting here, because he knows that Gideon is afraid. He knows that. And God is walking with him. This is how gracious God is. You see God's graciousness in all of this. Yeah, but you're saying, well, yeah, but why would he let the people of Israel live in caves and not be starving and not have food and be oppressed by these people? Every time they plant a piece of wheat, it gets these people that come in and they devour it with their camel that are as numerous as the sand on the sea. But God told them about this earlier. He told them what would happen if they rejected him, if they denied him. But now in his grace, he's been pursuing them. When they called out, who came? Immediately, God came. Now he had to deal with their sin, though, before he addresses the problem. Now, moving from fear to faith always starts with us hearing God's word as if we were hearing it for the first time. If you remember, sometimes we get so churchized or whatever. We go to church Sunday, we go to church Wednesday, we go to Connect class, we go to Bible studies, we go to all these different things, and we begin to think that we know the scriptures pretty well. And maybe we do, but sometimes there's a point where we need to take a step back and look at God's word as if we're hearing it for the first time, when it brought us to the place of humble repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. When it brought us to the place where we recognize that we are sinful and cannot be accepted by a sinless and holy God. And then simply, by faith, believing, God forgives those sins and brings us in as a child of God. Do you remember that? Those were precious times. Sometimes we got to go back there. We got to go back to the beginning. When we understood it, its message of salvation. And when it brought us to that repentance and faith. That same word that brought conviction and hope clearly to us should be our motivation to read the Word of God daily. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from what? From hearing the message. And the message is heard through the Word about Christ. What does that look like? Well, it might look like something like this, and I have those listed there. Number one is communication. Now, communication, we think about talking. Well, I'm talking to God. No. There's more to communication than just talking. There's an aspect of, and this is where the blank, you can write this in the blank, listening to God. In communication, it's about listening to God. Listening to his word, what he has to say to us as we read it. Listening to who he is. Listening to how much he loves us. Listening to how much he cares for us and how much he desires for us to walk in victory. Who he is, an understanding of his character, his love, and all of those things. Do we take the time to listen? Secondly, comprehension. It's all part of the communication aspect. Reading God's word, comprehension, understanding what God's word says. Not just reading it blankly, but getting an understanding, studying, going to Connect class, Bible hours Sunday mornings, coming to church, spending time in Bible study groups, checking out the men's group, the mom's group, all of the different things that are available. Youth, junior youth, senior youth, sixers, young adults, all of these things. We need to understand what God is saying. And then thirdly, confidence. Moving forward in faith takes confidence. And that means that we're trusting in what God says. Because why? We've already listened to his word. We understand his word. We understand who he is through his word. And now we begin to trust his word. And then fourthly, change. Being transformed by what God says. There's a change that happens. God has so much to say to us, and because he is all the wise and sovereign God, and because of our finite humanity as well as our fallenness, it is imperative for us to listen carefully. As fallen people, even as fallen people now redeemed, we're so prone, we're so apt to be distracted and drawn away with other things and even other good things, but we're drawn away from him. We even fear the commands in the Bible. That's one of the things I didn't talk about. We fear the commands in the Bible, don't we? And yes, it is full of commands, but don't stop at just the commands. There are commands and they're followed by promises. And they're there for the very purpose of guiding us in this complicated, messed up, sin-ridden world. And this is exactly what Gideon is walking through in this passage of Scripture. God gives a command in Judges 7, verse 9. Get up and go. Get up and go against the camp. That's a pretty intimidating command when you think of God just whittled this army right down to 300 people. We're typically 400 and some people, so you know, not even all of us, not even everybody in this building would be going to war against these people that are so numerous, they're like locusts. So he whittled it right down, and God says, get up and go down against the camp. God doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't just stop with his command. He includes a promise, because I'm going to give it, excuse me, what does he say? He says, because I am going to give it into your hands. Go with this confidence that I am making a promise. Know me well enough to know that when I make a promise, I will follow through with my promise. And God will give it into your hands. God doesn't command us without giving us reasons. But the reasons are usually promises that have to be claimed in faith. There has to be a step of faith if the command is going to be obeyed. So often we fail to obey because deep down we refuse to believe. Our fears paralyze the growth of our faith. So how did God lead Gideon onward? Now, God doesn't change his command or adjust his command or his plan because of Gideon's weakness. No, he doesn't do that. He comes with what we need most for our doubts to be removed. See, God is a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is, and as we've been walking through this passage of Scripture, chapter 6 and chapter 7, we've been seeing that God is gracious as he walks with Gideon each step of the way. He doesn't leave him on his own. See the picture of God in his graciousness. He comes with what we need most for our doubts and fears to be removed. And then God reveals his providence. Gideon needed his doubts to be removed in order to see through the situation and the victory that awaits. See, we get so clouded with fear about and doubts about what's going to happen that we don't realize the victory that we've been promised in the Word of God. The victory that the Scripture talks about. God comes right down to where this reluctant warrior is. Judges 7, 10 to 11 says, if you are afraid to attack. Isn't that an interesting way to talk to Gideon? God knows he's afraid. God knows this guy isn't a strong warrior. We've talked about his characteristics. He's not the mighty warrior that you would want, that we would pick to go fight our battle. God knows him inside and out. And he says, if you're afraid, not, hey, you big chicken, you scaredy cat. Yeah, if you need more, like when will you learn? If you need more, okay, well, go down and I'm going to have to show you something. He says lovingly, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant. Listen to what's going on. Listen to the conversation that's going to happen there. And then after that, Gideon, you're going to be encouraged to go attack the camp. Oh, this God. This gives us an unbelievable picture. Man, it just seems hard to comprehend how great and merciful and loving God is. God sees his fear, and in his grace and mercy, God desires to encourage this guy. Right where he's at, in his fears, in his doubts, God wants to encourage him. Is there a tendency like Gideon, we believe that God can only work inside of our own human reasoning? When it's kind of out there a little bit, I have trouble believing. We limit God. We limit God because we use our human reasoning to say, this is only how God operates. But he operates so differently. You know, how many times have I said, oh goodness, oh God, how is this situation going to go through? How is this going to get worked through? I have no idea. Everything looks impossible to me. And I don't look to God. I don't see God as the God who can work it out. I don't believe that God can work it out. But like Gideon, we have to learn and by faith believe that God's hidden providence is working out his sovereign will all of the time. Even if we can't see it, even if we can't see that end result, he is still at work. How many times have you sat back after an impossible situation, a situation that you thought there is no good outcome to this at all? And then a couple days, a couple weeks, months, maybe even years pass, and you look back, and it's like, oh yeah, man, did God ever work in all of those steps, but I didn't see it. But that should be the confidence of us getting to know who God is. That yes, he is at work when we don't see what's going on. He is still at work. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He still is merciful. But we still do walk through those tough, difficult situations, but he does not abandon us. This is an important lesson for us to be learned here. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We live in a world that is so focused on what we can see and what we can touch and what we can experience, so it's hard for us to grasp the New Testament focus on the unseen eternal realities. The apostles affirm that God has broken into our world at a specific time, at a specific point, at a specific location in history, in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14 tells us, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. The invisible made visible as Jesus came into our world and revealed himself in power. Here is Jesus revealing himself to us, to humanity, to humankind. And we're still to walk by faith rather than by sight, because John 20:29 says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. There is a specific time, a point, a place in history where Jesus walked. Yes, he is ascended into heaven now. But that did happen. To teach Gideon us in that lesson, God graciously lifts up the veil covering his unseen purposes and allows us a sneak peek at the seams. That's what he does for Gideon here. He allows him a sneak peek of what's going to happen. In his word, he gives us a sneak peek of who he is, of what's going to happen in the future. Now, he doesn't do this for everyone, but right here, right now, at this time, he arranges for his fearful servant to hear an incredible conversation right in the enemy's camp. Isn't that incredible? This was entirely of God. This whole thing was, you know, absolutely of God, no doubt. It was God, you know, God provided the, you know, this dream to this guy, this guard. And God clearly directed Gideon's path, you know, here, go to this tent. He kept him safe as he was going to the tent. To hear that dream being interpreted and hear the dream and hear it interpreted exactly the right time. You know, God was at work. God protected him. And then we see God bringing, you know, working in the Midianite army, bringing fear to them. God in his sovereign wisdom used the enemy to encourage Gideon, the reluctant warrior. He was so encouraged. It still looked like an impossible situation. Gideon is still thinking, but there's still a lot of people there. There's 300 there. There's more than 300 there. Way more than 300 there. But the hidden certainty is seen in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? If you're like me, you want... It's so much nicer. If I only knew how this would turn out, it would be so much easier, wouldn't it? Oh, it would be so much easier. Give me some tangible proof of the outcome before I move forward in faith. That's what I want. But do you know what? That would rob us of the greatest spiritual challenges which can be paramount to our growing faith. Those challenges that we walk through, those challenges that build our faith, they are absolutely foundational or pivotal for our spiritual growth. Those are some of the times, if you talk to most every believer that has gone through a challenge in their life, those challenges are where they looked to God, they grew spiritually the most. When it doesn't make sense, but we still trust God is at work in his omnipotent providence, working all things together for the good of those who love him. And often we need to be brought to the rock bottom of our fears, have everything stripped away before we can start building up into that faith. And what happened to the Israelite people? They were, for 7 years, they lived like this in caves. With no food, starving. Anything time food would come up, man, it was gone like that. The people would just snap it up. And it is in this gracious revelation of God to Gideon that brings him to his knees. And this is where he worships God. And God is revered. God is held high. In that moment, Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation. He fell down and he worshiped God Almighty. Worship is, in fact, an expression of faith, because as we turn our worship toward God, who is immeasurably greater than our minds or our hearts can grasp, as we turn our hearts there, it takes our focus off of our limitations. It takes the focus off of our fears, our limitations, and brings us to the right place at the feet of Jesus. And this is where we find Gideon, and he worshiped there. And we don't often get signs like Gideon did, and we don't need to. We don't need these signs, but if you and I take time, because, you know, if we take the time and we look at our days, even the days, don't even look at big, significant events in your life, but if you look at the day, you will see God's hand in each part of your day. In his touch over each part of our day. In his providential care and sovereign overruling and all sorts of little things. Even on those darkest days. So that when the large decisions present themselves, we can be sure of sufficient help and guidance to be able to enable us to move out of fear to faith. If we take the time to look at those God moments where he puts his hand on us through a day, how much more will we be able to understand and walk through those big challenges? God doesn't often reveal things, but sometimes he does. Several years ago, we were heading north on Wanuskewin Road, and there was a sign on the lawn of Living Hope Church. And the sign read, "Gary, 2 R's, God loves you." God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, had someone put not only "God loves you" on a sign, they put "Gary, 2 R's, God loves you" on a sign. I would have ignored the sign had it said "God loves you." "God loves you" on that sign would not have done anything in my life at that time, at that point, at that struggle. That's too general. But on the very day that I would pass by and have my name, the way I spell it, with 2 R's, hit me hard. In my doubts and fears of that time, God showed me he knows me by name. He answered the question that I was asking at that time. "God, where are you? God, there are some significant struggles in my life. There are some significant fears in my life. God, where are you?" "Well, I know where God is. It tells me in his word." But God, in his grace and his love and his mercy, wrote it on a signboard. That was the question that I asked at the beginning of this series. Has God abandoned us? Because in Matthew 1, verse 23, I think it is, it says, "Emmanuel, God with us." I have no doubt God is with us. I have no doubt God is with me. That does not mean that my life doesn't go without challenges or struggles. That doesn't mean that I am never afraid now. Are you struggling with that question? God, where are you in my life, in my situation, in my struggle? Do you desire to move from fear to faith? You know, one of my visions for this church is for us to become a very, very real church. I want us to be very real people. What does that mean? I want us to be truthful, vulnerable, where we are at, in our fears, in our struggles. I don't want just ever this to be a place of, you know, we're all a weeping mess. That's not what I'm saying. I want us to be real, authentic people that when we are hurting, I want us to move from that fear to that faith. But when we are hurting, when we are struggling, when we are in challenges, when we are walking in joy, when we are walking in victory, then we use those things to talk to each other. We encourage each other, people that are going through struggles. We encourage other people to encourage other people so that this is the one place, this is the safe place where we can come together and that we can grow. That we can grow in our love and knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we can grow in the love of his word, and that we can love him for real in our lives. I want us to get to know God through his word. I want us to get to know God through others who encourage people when they're going through a struggle. To encourage each other. I want to move from fear to see us move from fear to faith. I want to see us get connected in the church. I want us to have good relationships. And so what does that mean for you today? That means maybe that we're going to have to address a fear in our life. Because that might mean that we have to go to men's group. That we might have to go to mom's group. It might mean that we have to go to go to the Women of Divine Design and connect there. Be intentional about talking to people. It might mean that if you're not going to youth now, that you start going to youth. Even if you're in grade 12 and you feel that you're a little bit, I'm getting beyond this thing, it means that you go back because you want to walk in faith. You want to be encouraged. It means that whether you feel like it or not, you go to young adults. Because you want to be encouraged, you want to get into the word, and you want to build relationships, and you want to be accountable, and you want people to be accountable to you. That's my desire for this church. It means that you come, it might mean that you come to Coffee Connections on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and start to build relationships and talk with people and have coffee. It might mean that if you're 60 and over, that you come to Coffee Connections on the first Wednesday of the month to build relationship, to meet together. It might mean that you start coming to Connect Class, to our Sunday school class that happens Sunday mornings. And we have Connect Classes coming out of every room. It's awesome. There's 4 or 5 adult classes plus classes from 2 years old all the way up. Isn't that, these are places where we can get connected. Where we can begin to move from fear to faith. That's what it'll take. It will. Now I understand the fear of going to some of these places. If you've never gone, if you're new, or even if you've been here a long time, it's still, I know what it's like because you feel like the outsider. I don't want to sit alone. I don't want to have to go and build that relationship. It's hard. I know that it's hard. I struggle with that. I don't want to sit alone either at a meeting. I don't want to be that guy, that new guy. But I believe so firmly in interacting with others, and we start taking down the walls and allowing the walls around us and allowing people in. It will help us to understand and realize we're not alone. Sometimes I think we become a little bit odd because we're different. Nobody struggles with what I struggle. Oh my goodness. You would be surprised
maybe not, with what I struggle with. We need to be encouraged along our journeys. And this should be, the church should be that safe place. This should be that one place where we can come and feel encouraged. Never feel left out. So in order for people not to feel left out, then I need to reach out to others. Break out of our little comfort zones. And as we fellowship with God in His Word, with other disciples of Jesus, we will find ourselves moving from fears to faith. It will grow, but it does take effort. It does take effort at times, but after a while, it won't even seem like an effort. You will just rejoice in the fellowship and the growth. And you know what? The fears that you're going through, the struggles that you've gone through, may be just the thing God wants to use. You might be the person God wants to use as they walk through their struggles in their journey. That's my desire, that we become that church, that we fellow, that we are so close, that we long to be together. We long to get into the Word. We long to be with Jesus. It's kind of fitting, actually, that now we're going to take communion together. This is part of fellowshipping together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. This is part of that fellowship as we remember and as we eat together. Worship team, servers, why don't you come to the front as we just get ready to serve and take part in communion. So we do practice believers' communion. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus, then I would invite you to join us in fellowship and take part in the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to read to you just out of Luke 22, verse 14 to 20, where Jesus is telling he's taking part in the Last Supper with his disciples. And he's telling them about it, telling them this is what you need to do. Do this in remembrance of me. Luke 22, 14 to 20 says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you.'" I mean, how many times have we read that passage? I have, but the one thing that struck me, that stood out for me is, it says, "I have eagerly waited to take this Passover with you." Why? Why is this one so different? What's so special? Why have you waited? I think it's interesting because Jesus knew what was happening. Of course he knew what was happening. He knows that this is the point. This is at this point, this is going to be the last one. I'm going to die now. I'm going to shed my blood for you. I'm going to be the purchase of your sins. I'm going to die for that. I'm going to pay for that. I am excited that you don't have to do that. I am excited that the next time that we have this communion together, that we take part in this Lord's Supper, you will be with me in heaven because of what I'm doing on the cross. I have eagerly, and this is what I came for, Jesus is saying. I came for this very purpose. He was anticipating what his death, burial, and resurrection meant. Verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me."
And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup, this is the new covenant. See, I'm eagerly awaiting, because this cup, it's the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. What does this mean for us? And I like the word he says he uses here. Verse 19, and he says, as he begins, he says, he took the bread, he broke it, and gave thanks. This is the aspect of worship. Communion is about thanksgiving and worship. Thank you, God, for your son, Jesus. This is what we're saying. Thank you for this new covenant that we are under. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the blood. Thank you that you defeated sin, Satan, and death. And do this. Take this in remembrance of me. Remember what has happened, but not only what has happened, what has passed. Bring to mind what is future. This is a memorial to me, in a sense. For those of you who have lost a loved one, you know, we hang on to certain things to try and help us to remember that loved one. We hang on to physical items, some pictures, different memories, and we even get scared when we can't remember exactly what they looked like or what that person looked like or sounded like. And Jesus is saying, remember me. Remember what my coming to this earth has done for you. Remember you will be together with me again. Remember my love. Remember my grace, my love and compassion. Servers, let's hand out the elements, and then we will pray together and eat together.